Good morning. It's good to have all of you here this morning. Open your Bibles if you will, and we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8. And if you'll look in your Sunday bulletin, you'll find a copy of the LifePoint outline. I want to ask you to pull that out and let's get ready to get into God's Word. Now, if you noticed, of course, the video we just got through watching, this is the launch off Sunday for our prayer and seeking God's face and our giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. It's December 2nd. Can you believe that 12 months have already passed since we did this last? And so here we are again. But it's our great privilege to be able to give as God has prospered us for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. And you and I are part of one of the greatest missionary enterprises on the planet, and that's the Southern Baptist Convention. And we have thousands of missionaries that need our support for them to be able to stay on the field and to do what God has called them to do. God maybe hasn't called you to go down into the well to leave and go across the oceans or whatever. He has called us to go across the street. But maybe he hasn't called you to go down into the well. If he hasn't called you to international missions, then he has certainly called us to hold the rope while somebody goes down in the well. And what we're having to think about in these days is how are we doing at being good stewards of what God has given us in our days here on this earth. The Lord repeatedly reminds us, lay not up for yourselves wealth upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, right? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. God says, I will reward you. It'll be worth it when we get there. The Lord says we are to remember missions. It's what we're about. So I want to encourage you, along with Catherine and I, to be praying and even begin giving to Lottie Moon. You can use an envelope there in the chair in front of you and just mark it Lottie Moon and put your offering in there. Our goal is this year is $53,000. It's what we're shooting for. And this is not everything that is used to keep a missionary and his family on the field. It's primarily what would be to baseline salary. So I'm not even challenging us for the whole thing. That will come, but it's not this year. And so this year, $53,000, we can do this by the grace and the blessing of the Lord. So I want to ask you to be thinking about that and begin to get ready to give to that in the weeks to come. We'll start our Christmas series, Lord willing, next Sunday. And I know people have probably passed by and have thought, they're still on Thanksgiving. Don't those people know it's December, you know? But I'm finishing up. I'm determined to get through this. And I wanted to give us four pillars of Thanksgiving for those of you that maybe are new this morning. So we've been unpacking, today is the fourth week, we're just unpacking some biblical reasons for Thanksgiving, and I hope that you have been encouraged and it's been something for you when you've given, said grace and thanked the Lord for your food and gathered your family together, you've had some foundations for being thankful. Today I want to do something that I think is timely, and it's just right here in the Word. And that is that we will give thanks today for this fourth pillar of thanksgiving, which is the song of security. It is our security in the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask somebody sometime, are you going to heaven when you die? And invariably you will hear them say, I hope so. And I'm like, here to tell you today on the foundation of the Word of God, you don't have to hope. You can know. You can know. The only thing you have to settle is, have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? And the Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. So I'm supposed to be able to look at my life, and there should be those signs that tell me, yeah, you belong. You belong to Him. But today we're going to talk about security. We're going to talk about what God does, what is His part with regards to our relationship with Him as His children. In Jeremiah, I'm going to be reading Romans 8, beginning in verse 31, but I'm not going to do that yet. Got to build a foundation, all right? So just bear with me. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, God said this to His people through the prophet Jeremiah. Just listen to what He said. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And so what God says is, the way that you describe my love for those I love is you describe it as a what kind of love? Everlasting. I have loved you with an everlasting love. So Romans chapter 8, His love is a love, He says, from which there can be no separation. I remember there was a hymn writer. We sing this hymn, I'm Not Going To. You can already be thankful this morning. We don't know who the hymn writer was, but listen to what he said, because you'll definitely recognize the hymn. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. In His what? In His word. Often I'll ask people, how do you, they'll say, Brother Grant, how do I know that I am saved? How do I know that I belong to Him? How do I know that He's not going to let go of me? And I'll tell them, it has absolutely nothing to do with how you feel. It has to do with what? What God has said. And invariably, when I question my relationship, when I am troubling in that, it is because I am not standing on the Word. I am standing on my emotions. And emotions are important, but emotions are not what gets me to glory. It is the Word of God, what God has said. Why? Because God cannot lie. He cannot lie. And once He said it, that's it. Right? All right, and I'll try not to deviate too much. I'll never get through this. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. And then He says, fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of grief shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine. One last verse. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not, I cannot desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never, what? Forsake. Amen. Can you give God a hand clap of praise? Yes. Now that is the age-old promise of God to His redeemed people. That songwriter did not just pull that out of the air as something that he wanted to just say. He based it upon Scripture. Listen to what Paul rehearsed that truth in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. What? My soul. Against that day. What day? The day of Christ's appearing. That God is able to keep my soul. Now in our text today, Paul takes up to unfold the theology of the security of the believer, and there is no other place in all the Word of God that it is done like it is done here in Romans chapter 8. In verse 31 through 39, Paul knows, it's like he knows, this is going to be challenged. There's going to be those guys that will line up and say, yeah, but. And so Paul takes up to answer, I think, the greatest of the plethora of challenges to the security of the believer in Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 8, verse 1 begins this way. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means if you are in Christ, if you and I have put our faith in Him and Him alone, if I know in my heart I belong to Him, my life is His life. His life is mine. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. Then God's promise to me is there will never be a time I will condemn you. I will never condemn you. But Paul anticipates there's going to be all these questions that are going to arise. So I want us to read. Let's begin in Romans 8, verse 31 and go to the end of the chapter, all right? Paul says, with regards to that whole issue of security, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare, now he's going to just kind of tell us why that is a true statement. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with Christ freely give us all the rest of the things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. If God's justifying me, who can bring up anything that would destroy that? Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In other words, he's asking, are these things going to destroy the faith of those who believe? Are those things going to destroy our faith? He says, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, the world is against us. He says, verse 37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, the implication of the direction of the Holy Spirit, what he is saying to the Apostle Paul, I think is very clear. And what God is simply saying through Paul is, there is nothing that can separate you and me from the eternal love of the Father for us. Would you say amen to that? Isn't that good news? When Jeremiah said it, he said it for all eternity. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And he was quoting the Father. He said, this is the love of the Father. I loved you with an everlasting love. I loved you in eternity past. I am loving you today, and I will love you in eternity future. That's what he's saying. It is an everlasting love. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? What things is he talking about? He's talking about the truth of eternal security. What are we going to say to the challenges against that? In other words, what do we say to verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ? In other words, what kind of rebuttal are you going to come up with against that? What do you say to Romans 8, 14, that we who are being led by the Spirit of God as the sons of God move toward a day when we'll enter into the glory of God? In other words, I'm on a journey and I'm going to heaven. What kind of argument can you bring up to me against that to tell me that I might not make it? What can you say? What do you say to Romans 8, 26, to the fact that we are eternally secure because the Holy Spirit is making intercession for you and me in an unutterable language before God on our behalf? And it's not talking about some kind of tongue. It's talking about an inter-Trinitarian prayer thing that is going on in the Godhead for you and me. And the Holy Spirit prays for you. Do you understand that? Amen. The Holy Spirit prays for you. And He prays to the Father in words that cannot be expressed by the human language. It is an inter-Trinitarian prayer. The Holy Trinity is fighting for you. What do we say to the fact that our salvation is secure? I mean, what kind of argument come up to verse 28? Because God works everything, even my sin, to my ultimate and eternal good. That's what the Scripture says. What do we say to the fact, verse 29, that whoever He foreknew He and predestined, He will glorify? And so here's what God is saying. How can such truth as this be argued successfully, and how can you prove that salvation is not eternal? That's the question that is raising. But yet with Romans chapter 8 being stuck right here in Scripture, the incontrovertible truth of security of salvation, men still believe that you can lose your salvation. And every time I hear that, I'm like, I want to say, are you brain dead? Are you on a respirator? Have you not read what Holy Scripture has said? And so in our text, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes up this issue. And what he's going to do is he's going to show the whole fallacy. And that's all I want to do. I'm not trying to give you the Baptist version. I want to give you Scripture. All right? So just, you know, if you come from a different background where this has just been knocking around in your head, I am hoping that today the Holy Spirit, by the Word, will give you some peace in your heart. You see, you're going to heaven if you belong to Christ. You're going. I know you're going to get there. When you're going to get there, when you get there, you're going to say, whew, I made it. And what you're going to realize when you get there is, dog, I didn't have to worry a time. Because the Lord said I was coming home. And that's what He says. So let's break this down. Let me just follow Paul, okay, and what he did. So number one, Paul first of all says there's no human being that can destroy your faith. And I think sometimes that's what people wrestle with. For someone truly born again, can another human destroy your faith and cause you to lose heaven? Look at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who? In other words, what person or persons is against us? What individual can come along and convince us and destroy our faith and take away our salvation? So let me just give you some possibilities, all right? So number one, what about, let's put in family. Family. Can family destroy your faith? Christians down through the ages have had family to fight them in their faith. There's probably some of you here this morning that you maybe are the only true believer in your family. And family get-togethers at the holidays can really be a challenge. And maybe you're the only Christian in your family. And the truth be known, you're an irritant at Thanksgiving because you always want to pray. And so like, okay, pray to the ceiling if you want to. Let's get on it. I'm hungry. You know, and so you're just an irritant. You're an irritant at Thanksgiving. You're an irritant at Christmas. You're an irritant anytime the family gets together because you're always talking about Jesus and you're always talking about heaven and you're always talking about the Bible and all of this and everything. And if they could, they would get you away from all that brainwashing that goes on down there at that Harmony Hill Baptist Church. They'd get you to reject Christ, recant your faith. They would like to get you away from the stuff that's turned you into a fanatic because they feel like they've lost their brother, they've lost their sister. You are difficult to live with. So family, maybe family could. What about secular education, number two? You see, I think these are the enemies that come against us. Secular education would love to destroy your faith, convince you there is no God. And if there is, he doesn't really care. You know, the world wasn't created. It evolved in the great, great past. Those in secular education would love to teach you and get you to swallow that there is no God. They would love to take your sons, your daughters, my grandchildren, for us to send them to their universities. They love to see them coming. And their desire is to attack their Christian faith. Not all of them, not all the professors certainly, but there are certainly some that are scattered there. And they would destroy their faith and their Christian conviction and question all their beliefs and fill their minds with doubt and steal their faith. If they can just plant that seed of doubt that will cause your son, your daughter, my grandkids to walk away from their faith, can they do that? Can family do that? That's the question Paul is raising. And then let's say today there is number three, the entertainment industry. It would love to fill my mind, and it seeks to every day on television, week in and week out at the movies that are proffered and offered to us all over creation. They want to fill our minds, my mind and yours and our kids and everyone around us with filth and with lies and with immorality and with pornography and with trash. They would love for you and I to get out of Christianity so that why? Because they want us to become a consumer of their product. They want us to go crazy over it. They'd love for you and I to abandon the morality and the integrity and the virtue of Christianity and fall into immorality so that you would habitually feed their coffers by swallowing up everything that is being spit out of Hollywood or wherever else it is produced. Who else would be against us? The cults. The cults would love to destroy our faith. There are those who ride around in our community on their bicycles, or sometimes they're just walking, and they go two by two, and they usually have on white shirts and black ties, and they would love to get you to renounce Jesus Christ as God in human flesh. They would love for you to deny that he is in fact the Redeemer and the Savior, and that he is God, a very God, and that he has always existed, and there is no beginning to him, and there is no end. They would love for you to swallow the lie that God was a man at one time. And as you and I are, God once was, and as God is, you someday will be. They would love for you to swallow that blasphemy. They would love that and to recant biblical Christianity. And then there are those who come around. A lot of times they come with their children and they knock on your door and they would love to do a Bible study with you from the Watchtower Society. And they have their Bibles, but it's not your Bible. It's a different Bible. It's a Bible that a guy who never had a day of Greek or Hebrew in his life has rewritten because he's got intelligence. And he has totally redone it. And they would love to do a Bible study with you. And they would love for you to recant your ridiculous Christian faith of salvation by grace. Because everybody knows the Bible teaches you get it by works. They want you to deny your belief in the deity of Christ. They would do that in a minute if they could. They make a major effort to try to get you into one of their Bible studies for the purpose of absolutely confusing everything that you have known before. and they are good at it. And so what do? You are nice, and so a lot of times you foolishly invite them into your home. Never do that. Ever do that. But Brother Green, I want to be Christian. Not that way, you don't. Let me give you chapter and verse. 2 John verse 10 says, you are not to let them in your house. You don't do Bible studies with them. You don't say, God bless you. God says, because if you do, then you enter into what they're doing and that heresy that they're spreading around. You send them on their way. Why? Because they're not after the truth. They're set in their confusion. And so the last point is the conclusion, and that is not the last point of the message, so don't start putting up your Bibles. I'm not near through yet. Verse 31, if God is for us, then who in the world is going to be successfully against us? 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now listen to me. Here's what the Bible is saying. There is nothing in this created universe, God is saying, that can break the hold of the living God who dwells inside of me. And if you are truly born again, there is nothing on this planet that can break the hold of God in you. Why? Because God is for us, reaching heaven. And that is the message of Romans chapter 8. And the Bible says, God turns everything in my life and your life to a good purpose and a good end. And that means God overrules all struggles, all suffering, all sin to bring about our eternal glory. God has said, I will bring you home. That's the teaching of Scripture. Here's the truth you outline. Since God is for us, no human agency can cause us to lose our salvation or recant our faith. It's impossible. Now, I know somebody here is about to have a coronary, maybe, or listening. And you take exception to my boldness. So let me clarify why I'm so bold in this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 is very clear. And I want you to listen to what it says. Because some of you said, well, I know somebody who has turned away from the faith and they no longer believe and all of that. And I get that. But 1 John 2, 19 is very clear. Now listen, that anyone who recants their profession of faith, anyone who turns from Christ, God says their faith never was real. It never was real. Here's what John says. They went out from us because, listen, they never were of us. If they had been of us, if they were truly saved, they would have continued with us. If anybody turns from faith in Christ, if anybody denies Christ, if anybody turns from Christianity, it is because they never were born again to begin with. If the death of a loved one, the death of a child, if anything causes me to turn from Christ, it simply has shown I never did belong to him to begin with. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I'm just giving you the word. You go back and look at it. All right, number two. Maybe nobody, no human being can turn me away from Christ, but can God do it? Would God do it? Would God disown me because of my sin? Would God do that? So number two, God will never disown a believer, will he? Well, let's see. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? In other words, everything else. And what Paul is doing, he's just intent on answering this ever-occurring question, can there ever be a time where God would turn away from you? Can you ever so sin that God would say, you know what? I'm done with you. I'm done. You're out of here. I don't want to see you anymore. I don't want you around me anymore. Can that happen? Verse 32 is the answer. And what it literally says in the Greek is, he says, his answer is, realize this, God didn't hold Christ back. What does that mean? He says, if you want to understand how secure you are, you go back to the cross and you realize there was nothing that God the Father restrained in hitting and punishing Christ for the sins of everyone who would believe when Christ was on the cross. God held back nothing. The full fury of the eternal God of the universe fell on Christ for the sin of all who would believe. God poured out everything. And Jesus Christ took all of the wrath of God for the sins of all who would believe. Now consider this. If you struggle with security, here's what the Bible says. He says, just consider, God, number one, did not hold back the most precious gift he had. He, the Father, did not hold back his Son from being a sacrifice for you. There was nothing in the universe, there was nothing in heaven that was more precious to the heart of the Father than Christ the Son. And the Father gave him for you. Neither did he hold back or even flinch from striking the Son of God for the sin of the world. And the wrath of an almighty holy God was poured out on Christ to the limit. And so the Bible says, if the Father took his own beloved Son, and the scripture means his own personal possession. That's what it means. If God took the one who belonged to him intimately, if it pleased the Father, according to Isaiah 53 and 10, to bruise him, to strike him, to hit him with the wrath he would have hit you with, if it pleased him to put him to terrible grief, then he says in verse 32, if he delivered him up, gave him over to the powers of darkness, to death, to sin bearing, to bearing a curse, to being separated from the Father. If the Father gave Christ up to all of that for you, how in the world will he not also with him freely give you everything else? And all things simply means all the blessings of heaven. If he gave you Jesus, why would he not give you everything else? There was nothing bigger he could have done for you and me. Christ was everything. Paul's logic is, if God has already given you the greatest gift, his Son, how can you not think that he would not give you the rest of what is in heaven as your reward? Write this down somewhere. If the Father gave you the most, won't he give you the least? That's not original with me. I stole it from someone, but it's good. So just say, John didn't say this. He got it from somewhere. God gave us the Son to die for us when we hated him. God died for you on the cross when you hated him. You didn't know him. You were unworthy. And now that you have come to faith in Christ, how in the world would he not give you everything you need? Right? If God could love you when you were wicked and sinful and give you his Son, the greatest gift, can he not love you now that you're his child and give you the lesser ones? So here's the truth in your outline. The point of Romans 8:32 is that infinite love isn't going to change. That's why you're secure. So let me hurry. Number three, Christ never stops praying for you. This is the third reason why you're secure. See, I know there's someone that, you know, you just need one more nail in this. So let me give you this. Verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now, that's important. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hence also, Christ is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. How is Christ able to do that? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you know why that you will never fall from grace? Do you know why you will never lose your salvation? Do you know why God the Father will never turn away from you? It is because of this. It is because the Lord Jesus Christ prays for you at all times. And he prays for you. Because Luke 22:31, Jesus told Peter, remember when he said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. In other words, he said, Peter, I just want you to know, Satan wants your soul. And then what did he say? But I have what? Prayed for you. What did you pray, Lord? What did you pray for Peter? That your faith fail not. Jesus is always communing with the Father as he sits at the Father's right hand, according to Mark 16:19. And what does Jesus pray for? Jesus prays that the faith of every saved man and woman will not fail. Jesus every day is praying that you will abide. Jesus prays every day that you will persevere. Jesus prays every day that you and I will hold fast. And Jesus told us in John 11:42, Father, I know that you always hear me. You know what that means? Jesus said, I always get what I ask from the Father. There's never anything I ask the Father that I don't get because the Father hears everything I ask for. So Satan comes after Peter to destroy him. But when he came after him, Jesus had already prayed for that issue. And while Satan could frighten Peter, Satan could knock Peter down. Satan could not get to his soul. Because I want you to understand this. Eternal security does not mean I and you will not mess up. Eternal security does not mean we will not sin. Eternal security does not mean we will not sin and that we won't sin badly. It doesn't mean that we won't sin repeatedly. But what it does mean is that we shall not so sin that we shall ultimately fall away from him. That's what it means. And if I fall away, if I deny Christ, if I leave the household of faith, then 1 John has already told me why I've done that. I do it not because I lost my salvation. I do it because I never had it to begin with. Closing thought. And I got to do this. I'm already 2 minutes over, but you don't care, do you? I have sought, in my 46 years, I have sought to try to get people to a place of peace about their walk in relationship with the Father, that no one can take them out of God's hands. I never want to give somebody false hope. In fact, I'll tell people, listen, if you have a problem of profligate sinning, you need to rethink your relationship. If you're always hanging a left, you know, if you're always, it's just a way of life, that's not a good sign that you belong to Christ. But I want them to have security in their relationship with the Lord. And I know what somebody will say, because I'll quote them John 10, where the Lord said, you know, you're in my hands, and my hands are in the Father's hands, and nobody can take them out of the Father's hands, right? And invariably, what are you going to hear? Yeah, I know. Nobody can take me out. Nobody can get to me. Satan can't get to me. But I could take myself out. I just want to say, give me a rusty nail that I could bite. Is that so? Is it true that someone can get so, that their life can get so tough, that they can go through such hard, bad, difficult things that they bail and turn away from Christ? Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. You know, can life get so hard for a true believer they turn away from God? Will the worst possible experiences of life, something so bad, cause me to bail, cause me to doubt, cause me to reject God? Paul says, listen. He said, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. He said, that's the way it is for the life of a believer. If you're a child of God, Satan will come against you. If you're a child of God, this world is against you. The world doesn't want the message of Christ. And if you belong to him, it will be difficult at times for no other reason but because you belong to Christ. The world rejects us. Why? Because we rain on their sin parade. They reject us. There's alienation. There's persecution. There's hostility. It is par for the course. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to take up your cross, don't even think about following me. It's par for the course. But do hardships, all these things Paul mentioned, do they make me abandon my faith? No. It doesn't produce abandonment of faith. When I go through hard times, when I go through difficult times, I may fall flat on my face. It may get really dark. I may struggle and get really, really low. I may cry out to God and say, God, I do not understand what in the world is happening in my life. I do not understand this adversity. I do not understand what has happened to me. I don't understand my friends turning against me. I don't understand my wife rejecting me. I don't understand my husband walking out of my marriage. I don't understand this. I don't understand this. I don't understand this. It may cause me to question a lot of things, but it will never ever cause me to question my relationship with the Lord God. Why? Because he lives in me and he will never, ever let me go. Ever. It is God's intention to get me home to glory. And persecution doesn't destroy me. It secures me. It raises up something down inside of me that will not let go. And the last truth in your outline, hard times prove who is really Christ and who isn't. Let's bow together. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for the truth of Holy Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for what you've taught us. Thank you for the things you've shown us. And I pray this morning for any man or woman here who is not secure in their relationship with you, who may be questions whether or not they belong to you. And Father, they will just seek us out, that they will seek out the pastors here. Let us help them. I pray for them that they will do that they will seek you. Father, because I know if you are drawing them, they will come. They will come. And so we want them to know, I want them to know, there is an open door for them to come, and let us help them to Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're